Thank you, Dad. I don't often get the chance to say that, so I thought I'd see how it sounded. We call him Dad Steenland, I guess. It's sort of on our end anyway, but it's truly our privilege to be here and to be with Dad and Mom Steenland and to with each one of you saints as well, and we're grateful for this opportunity. I'd like to have you turn, if you would not mind, with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And last minute here, we're just going to take a little cue or a key from Jerry's prayer as he was speaking about that other world for which we're looking. And this might even fit in just a bit with what we've been looking at in these last couple of messages as well. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And whenever we read very carefully, don't we? I think it is good to read slowly. I need to read slowly. We talk about how great a thing it is to be able to speed read, and there are times for that. But it's a little hard to spend time in meditation when you're speed reading the Bible. So maybe we should say, you don't need to speed read the Bible. So let's read in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also, listen to this phrase carefully, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do you understand that phrase in verse 19? We have also a more sure word. It's referring back to this voice which came from heaven itself when the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration and heaven broke open, and from another world we hear this voice. And then he goes on to speak about the Scripture not being a private interpretation and this being a more sure word of prophecy. Our Bible is a certain thing, isn't it? Our Bible is absolutely God's word, unequivocally, without question. And if the Lord were to open heaven tonight and speak forth out of heaven, there would be nothing different than what we find in the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's quite a story. I don't know of anywhere else in the New Testament. Maybe you do, and you might want to help me with that because I'm saying this publicly. But I don't know of anywhere else in the New Testament where the story of the Transfiguration is taken up, other than in the historical portion that we talked about a couple of messages ago. We find it in the Gospels, right? Many of the great things that happened in the Gospels, the writers and the epistles will take up and expound on and go further on and give us a lot of detail. But the Transfiguration is noticeably absent almost. And yet you say, what an amazing event, the very incursion of the Almighty God into the affairs of men. But Peter picks it up. And Peter speaks back to that time when they went up to a mountain with the Lord, three of them, three close to the Lord. And they were able to see something that certainly they had never seen before. And suddenly this God-man that they had known for a time was transfigured, was seen in the very brightness of divine glory and light. And I think they begin to get the idea that this was a truly otherworldly person. This really isn't the world, the real world, is it, in a sense, that we live in? It's a three-dimensional world. It's one that's tangible, at least to us. But it isn't the real world. It's very temporary in the scope of time. And the real world is beyond. And they came to realize that there is another world before this world that runs concurrent with this world and that is beyond this world. Eternity past, present, and eternity in the future. That's the world for which we're living. and the Lord Jesus came down out of heaven. We're going to read tonight in Matthew chapter 6 about a father who is in heaven. It's another world, isn't it? It's the world for which we're waiting. It's the world for which we're living today. It's the reason for which we stand fast in the Lord today, trusting that we can be those that the Lord would look down upon with a little gleam in his eye and give thanks for our faithfulness as we stand true to the Lord and to his word. So we have been then looking at, as we've talked about foundations, and in this day and age, such a need for a biblical foundation and a relationship with the Lord which is close and a communication with the Lord which is constant, the basic, wonderful Christian life. I gave you a little bit of a backstory about all of the different individuals and circumstances in Lynette and I's own personal life that we've been encountering with people, and especially believers, I think, have been just hitting us between the eyes that so many of us, and I'm going to include ourselves in that too, don't really know what we ought to know concerning the Lord's person and Scripture itself. And boy, we can go this direction. We can go that direction. We talked about all the young Christian people that we had talked to that were voting for all sorts of curious individuals. And we talked about those that are now having the opportunity to start up new local churches. What do they do? Where do they go? How do they learn something regarding that? I had another friend, and this is just a simple example that comes to mind. My closest friend in high school, a dear believer. And He went on after school to become a Baptist minister, brought a couple of small churches up to be very large. He then was sort of hired on or elected, or I don't know exactly how they do it, to the Austin Area Baptist Churches Association or some such. I'm not exactly certain what it is. But anyway, he heads that up. And they have a fair amount of money coming out of these large churches down there. And there, one of the things that they do with that money is that they plant churches, not just in Austin, not just in Texas, but they're doing one in Denver, they're doing a couple in San Francisco, they're doing one in San Diego, they go to different places. But the gist of the story, or what I'd like to mention tonight, was this simple fact that he said. And of course, most of what they do is almost on a marketing side of things, but David is a dear believer, he loves the Lord, he's very careful with what he does. And he said, we learned this, that we need, before we start a local church somewhere in a town, and they probably bring one of their younger stars up from Austin and send them out, you know. And they don't pay them very much because they want to make sure that they, I mean, just food and maybe a little bit of raiment and hardly a place to stay. They want to make sure that they really have a heart for the Lord. At least that's their idea behind it. And so they will go into a certain area that they have a heart for, and they will begin to work in the neighborhood. And he said, we wait until they have four distinct groups of people with at least 10 adults in each of those four distinct groups. They're having Bible studies in someone's home. They've been there for about a year. And if that's occurred, then we're ready to come in and spend a little bit of money on rent in a local strip center or something like that. But not until then. And he said, one thing that we've learned is that if we start it with music, and there's a lot of people that do that sort of thing today, but if there's a lot of music going on and there's large groups and there's five indigenous groups and they're all singing away, he said, it doesn't last very long. But if we have 10 adults who have studied the Word of God in a home for a year, then there's a foundation. There's a truth in that, isn't there? The foundation of the Word of God itself. And so that's what we spent a little bit of time on Sunday morning. Now, if you still have that little outline that I gave you, we saved it for the Monday nighters to actually get the critical clues to it. We had one stone left out, didn't we, last night? And that very top keystone, that center stone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a big finger pointing toward the Lord. The New Testament is a wonderful explanation of the Lord and a history of what he's done and what's to come. And that is the critical keystone to our Bible. They are they which testify of me, said the Lord Jesus. And then we had a little sun off in the corner of it, and that is supposed to be the illumination of the Spirit. You could write the word Holy Spirit in that sun if you wanted to, because we need the Spirit of God himself indwelling us as a saved believer as he leads us into the truths of the Word of God and begins to create that foundation in the Word itself. And so we certainly do want to add that. And we referenced 1 John chapter 2, where the phrase is given, "You need not that any man teach you, for you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, and he will teach you all things." What a blessing that is, to have a person of the Godhead himself indwelling us. Thank the Lord for that. And then we spend a little bit of time on not only the Word of God, but the God of the Word, that very soon we come to realize that, yes, this Word is true, and we want to gain a greater knowledge. We want to get closer. We want more intimacy. We desire to draw close to the God of the Bible. And so we spent a bit of time looking at just a very small autobiography approved by the Lord, or an approved, authorized biography of the Lord in the book of Psalms. And so this is the progression as we seek to develop and to produce a strong foundation in our Christian life. We understand that the Word of God is the Word of God. And we begin to get not a caricature, not an assumption, but a true picture of what the heart and the person of God is like, especially in his relationship to us. In our prayers, my wife and I, and as we were thinking about this time, then our thoughts went to this. There comes that point in time where we want to develop that relationship further, and that takes communication, doesn't it? That takes the Lord speaking to us through his Word, but also us speaking to the Lord, praising him, thanking him, requesting things of him, asking questions of him. And so tonight we're going to take up this topic of prayer, and we may do that for another night or two. We'll have to see. But there was handed out a little outline, and we're actually going to take up, Joseph was nice enough to let me take a real quick look at it, but the second page is what we're going to look at of that tonight primarily. So you can just tuck that first page underneath, use it for notes as well if you'd like. But we want to take now this idea of prayer, of us speaking to the Lord. And maybe in a sense that's a bit simplistic, but I think you would agree with me that the Lord speaks to us in black and white through the Word of God, this Bible that we hold in our hands. And when we turn around and speak to the Lord, we call it prayer. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to start actually back in chapter 5 and verse 1. Last night my children went to Mountain Movers. Was that right? I believe that's what it was called. And we said, man, we know a little bit about mountains, but we've never been able to move one. I guess our faith isn't big enough or something, but they are big things. So there's a mountain that we're going to find here, and I'd like to read about it. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them." We're going to read from this teaching in chapter 6 tonight. But again, just at face value in our English Bible, listen to this. "The Lord saw the multitudes, and he took a hike. He went up into a mountain." Now, I'm not sure where it's garnered the name, the Sermon on the Mount. That's a shortened form. I think it ought to be full-fledged and just say, this was a mountain. Now, some of us have been there. Maybe it's not a mountain like some mountains that we've hiked, but this was not just a little sermon on a mount. This was a mountain that took effort. And you notice that the multitudes turn into what? Well, it's not the multitudes anymore once they get up there. You notice it's the disciples, no longer the multitudes. It's those that are following him, those that have a bit of seriousness in their life, I think, quite frankly, that were willing to make the effort. Others, you see, didn't have the energy, or they didn't have the time, or they were going to the cafeteria, or whatever it was they were doing. They did not make the effort because they didn't feel it had enough import, evidently. And so the multitudes become the few. And the Lord Jesus goes up into the mountain, and when he is set, his disciples, his followers, his learners, those that long to be educated by him, came unto him. And with them tonight, we are going to come unto him. So let's read in verse 5 of chapter 6 as we listen to this section. And pay attention to the simple things. Again, we're going to read relatively slowly, and we're just going to take things on the surface. There's nothing hard about meditating on the Word. We just sit down and enjoy it with the Lord, and we trust the Spirit to teach us what he has for us tonight. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. What a fascinating statement. You almost think he could have stopped right there. Why is he going to go on and give us such a wonderful pattern prayer? He just simply told us in that verse that the Lord already knows, so why do we carry on? If the Lord already knows, why do we pray? He's going to introduce it with that phrase. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This just may be one of the most worldwide, anyway, familiar passages of Scripture. I would guess that there are millions of people that can quote this verbatim. I remember going to my father's church when he was a child in Wisconsin, Dutch Reformed Church, and standing up and everybody in the congregation quoting the Lord's Prayer. I was relatively young then and I couldn't do it. I was a little frustrated about that. Everybody else seemed to be able to do it, but I couldn't do it. We have a lot of Catholics in our assembly back home, ex-Catholics, I should say. And they will tell you that if they had done something wrong and they went to confess their sins, and the priest or whomever said, well, you need to do 20 Our Fathers. And they would tell you that they would do them as swiftly as they could possibly do them. And they would fly through them. Now, maybe that was only the young people, I don't know. But they would fly through them, probably never having a second thought, never a meditation, just something to say. Isn't it interesting that the Lord brings up that very fact, this idea of vain repetition, in the verses that we read before to answer that. And so we have this prayer. But look also in these verses 5 through 7 as we just look at the outer edge of them. First of all, I will mention one thing, and this is a little bit more in depth, I guess, as we look at some individual words. But I made a note last night of how much I enjoy the old King James in certain perspectives. And one of them is that it's a very helpful commentary on the Bible. And one thing that it does is whenever you find the thou, thee, thy type word that starts with TH, that is always in the singular. That is a singular rendering. When you find you, ye, your, it will be in the plural. And the King James is consistent in that. And so notice this, that he says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be. Look what he says, verse 6, but thou. And I tried to emphasize that a little bit when we went through it. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Very clear cut, directly to you, directly to me, the Lord Jesus is telling these things. He could have been looking at these individuals in the eye and speaking to them one at a time, and they felt as though they were the only person in the world listening to the Lord of glory. And he was speaking to them. Notice we have the nominative singular in the first phrase in verse 6. We then have the possessive singular over and over, thy. And then we have the objective singular in the last phrase, shall reward thee openly. But now, look what we come to when we come to verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Be not ye, therefore, like unto them. For the Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. It's the y'all type idea that we talked about before, the all y'all idea. It's all inclusive, isn't it? And this is not the Lord's Prayer per se, as we oftentimes hear. This is the disciples, the followers. This is our prayer. The Lord would not have prayed such things as, you know, forgive us our debts, or lead us not into temptation, or whatever it might be, deliver me from evil, in the sense that we might do that. This is an example prayer for us, is it not? And so he gives us a pointed statement on the negative to each individual, and then he opens it up to everyone three times over. When ye, I think it's also a time marker. When ye pray, when you pray. This is something which is presumed. We have different phrases in Scripture. In fact, one of them is right there in verse 14, and it says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses. That's a different sense, isn't it? Some things are an if, others are a when. If you sin, other things are more of a when. And it is an assumption. We just look at this at the surface, that we are going to be men and women of prayer. Do you believe that? Do we practice that? This is an absolute assumption by the Lord. When you pray, not if. When you pray. Now, it's not easy, is it, to spend time in prayer? I find it exceedingly hard in the busyness of life. Maybe especially with little children that may be up well before you, and that's an early hour. And they may be up well beyond you, and that's a late hour. And all of the different things that come to bear in the normal Christian life, it's not an easy thing to do. And normally when we make resolutions, before we even get into this, I don't think it hurts us to think along these lines. When we make resolutions to do something, that's a large task. And normally we are only making a resolution to do half of the job. It comes around the New Year and we make New Year's resolutions. We're going to go to the gym 3 days a week, and that works real well for January and part of February, and then it just, you know, disappears, doesn't it? Or what we're going to eat, or whatever they may be, what time we're going to get up in the morning, or how much we're going to read, or how many chapters a day. And it always seems to dissipate somehow after a few more months. And it just doesn't work. And it's probably because we're taking only half of the problem on. If we're going to add something to your life, how busy is your life? You are going to have to not figure out what you're going to add to your life. You're going to have to figure out what you're going to take away from your life. That's the critical factor, isn't it? What are you going to remove from your life right now, so that you'll have time to pray? That may be the primary thing to figure out. Then you have a little room. Is it going to be TV? Is it going to be sleep? Is it going to be a bit of work? What is it going to be that we are going to remove before we make that offer to the Lord in a sense that, Lord, I need to spend more time with you? When ye pray, it is an assumption and it is a time marker that there is a time in life that we are actually going to go forth and pray. And I see this so often. We have sort of an odd business in the sense that we have different small businesses. And we have to really trust in the Lord for what comes around. You know, you may get a sale, you may not. When you're sure nothing's going to happen at the end of the year, all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Lord brings somebody when you least expected it. And I would think, looking at my life, and maybe yours is the same way, that I should be one of the individuals with a lot of faith that really looks to the Lord for things, that says, Lord, only you can do it. I'm not sure I am. But the Lord can do whatever needs to be done in our life. And when it comes to prayer, the Lord can make room for it, can he not? And I was just thinking of this afternoon, the different things that the Lord does concerning time. I think one reason we pray so little is we make this false assumption that somehow prayer subtracts time from our schedule. That's crazy, isn't it? And then we forget that the Lord can sit down in John chapter 2, and he can take something that normally would take at least a year, if not 15 or 16, to grow a vine, and he can turn water going through that root up into the vine, creating grapes, creating leaves first, and then grapes, and then smushing the grapes, and then putting them through the thyme and wine, and it is done instantaneously. And the Lord can make your day go just about as fast as he would like to make it go, or as easy as he would like to make it go. I think of the time when he stilled the seas, and the Lord said, "Be calm, be still." And all of the laws of physics were eradicated in a second of time because energy disappeared. When you stop the wind on a lake, what happens? Well, nothing initially, right? It just carries on. The waves keep going. They keep lapping. Their energy keeps getting shoved into that shoreline and back out into the water. It was calm. He stopped the sun in its course. The Lord can do incredible things with time. He has supremacy over time and space and matter, and he can multiply time and make it more profitable. And if only I would take time to pray. Martin Luther, I believe, said this: "I have such a busy day ahead of me. Instead of my usual hour in prayer, I think I will take two." Because the Lord can take our time and do amazing things with it. "After this manner, therefore, pray." Now, this little prayer that we have before us is just 66 words, the same number of words, at least in this English translation, as we have books in our Bible. Very short, very simple. And if you look at this pattern prayer, and on your second page, there should be perhaps Roman numeral 1 or number 1, and it will say our example in prayer. The Lord is our example in prayer. Notice in verse 8 at the beginning, we are not to pray like them, we are to pray in this way. This is an example prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, what did the disciples say to the Lord? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's to the Lord whom we look for the example to pray. So this is an example. The Lord Jesus is our example in prayer, just as he is in so many other realms. He is our example in love. The Lord Jesus said, "Love one another even as I have loved you." He's our example in love. In service, "As I have done unto you," this is John 13 after he washes his disciples' feet, "so you should do to one another." He's our example in service. In sending, "As the Father sent me into the world, so send I you," he says. He is our example in separation. John 17, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so on. And so in supplication, we have this same idea. We look to the Lord as our depth of relationship is being developed. And we say, "Lord, how would you have me to pray?" Now, this was before the cross, wasn't it? There are certain things in here that we might want to do slightly differently. We love to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain things we might do differently today. But it is a beautiful pattern as it's given to us by the Lord himself. Secondly, our unity in prayer. Notice the very first word that we find in verse 9 in the prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray." The Lord's encouragement to have this as an example, to take this as a manner in which we pray. He says, "Our." This is not deep exposition, is it? Any one of us would go through this and come up with the very same things. "Our," he says, "our Father." Not mine distinctly. Now, he is that. But this is more, I believe, in a corporate sense. He is all of our Father. We get together on Wednesday nights and we pray corporately. I hope you've prayed since the beginning of the week, Sunday. Sunday, by the way, is not the weekend. I'm in such a bad habit. Say, "Well, finally we're going into the weekend," and we all presume it's Saturday and Sunday. It is not Sunday, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. And we ought to have prayed beforehand to the Lord individually. But there does come a time, at least in my home assembly back home, where we get together on Wednesday night and we pray together, "Our Father," as a body, to the head. By the Lord's example, we get together to pray, to, like him, show our dependence upon the Lord, the Father in this case. Do you know who lived the most dependent life that's ever been lived on this earth? It was the one about whom it was least necessary It was the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, the Prince of peace. And he was in full dependence upon the Father and the Father's will. My works, my words, they are the Father's. My will, it's the Father's will. And in beautiful matrimony, they went forth in that will of the Lord. But this is our, not mine distinctly. It is our Father who is in heaven. Prayer is a unifying thing. And I jotted down this verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They continued with one accord in prayer. I think we could say that prayer brings us together, doesn't it? Prayer draws us together. This may be going a little bit too far, maybe a little bit too black and white, because I know it isn't completely true. But I many times think that those individuals that are not at the prayer meeting don't really care, not only about the Lord, but about the saints. Will you find this to be true as you look back in your mind over time? Sometimes individuals, when they come to prayer meeting and they haven't been there for a long time, they come, and oftentimes I find this in our home assembly, they will give a few prayer requests. But they haven't come before. But now they're coming because something is on their heart. It may have to do with themselves or their family or someone that they know that's precious to them. Praise the Lord. We could stop right there. Thank the Lord they're there. And it's a part of that. But there is a certain innate, inward, individual, I hesitate to say selfish need that causes them to come and to show up. What do they know about the needs of the other saints if they're not there? Now, I'm sure that you get into conversations much more in depth than I do very quickly. I find it hard to do that. But if I'm not at prayer meeting, I don't tend to really know what's going on, what the needs are, what the joys are, what the rejoicing is, what the Lord has brought to pass in other individual believers' lives. Maybe I should in fellowship. Maybe that I should on Sunday morning by spending some time after the Lord's Supper and after the teaching time and all of these times. But I think in a wonderful way, that prayer meeting is a time when we all get together and we're there because we care for one another. Because we want to pray for them. It's a lot like the same reason we come to the Lord's Supper. It's not so much for us, is it? Now, the Lord is no man's debtor. Believe me, he'll open the windows of heaven and bless the socks off of you if you come and bless him, right? But nonetheless, we come for the Lord. It's on the Lord's behalf. I've been keeping on talking because there's a little quote that comes to mind, and I hope I can say it. I'll try it now, and I don't know if it's together or not, but this was in a nationwide magazine, a religious magazine, and it said, "The popularity of the preacher is seen in the number of people that come Sunday morning. The popularity of the church is found in the number of people that show up on Sunday night." Now, this is not doctrine. This is not from the Word. Take it as it is. "The popularity of the Lord is shown by the number of people that show up on Wednesday night." Interesting thought. Interesting thought. Our Father who art in heaven. It shows dependence upon the Lord, doesn't it? We made reference to this, that the just shall live by faith. And it says, Lord, I can't, and you can. And if you want to call me together to pray with the other saints, what a privilege that is. Our Father who art in heaven. Our unity in prayer. Look at thirdly at our relationship in prayer. Now we only have a couple of minutes. We're not moving too quickly. Our Father, it says, which art in heaven. A little child can go beyond their parents, beyond their grandparents, and beyond their elders, beyond the president, and beyond the kings and queens of this world, and beyond cherubim and beyond seraphim, and they can actually step right into the glorious presence of the Lord himself by praying. And so can we. Our relationship in prayer. The Lord is not some far-off deity, is it, that is too high and too holy somehow to pay attention and to care. Remember last night we talked about his knowledge of us and his care of us and his interest in us. And we can step into his presence. I like that little story in Genesis chapter 16. Here's Hagar, who's going to be cast out. And in that story in Genesis chapter 16, we have the first mention of the name of God, El Roy, or the God that sees. And as we would have gone through our Old Testament, we would have understood the all-powerful God in Elohim, and the God who had more than one part. It's not a duad, the word for him, H-I-M, or just the I-M at the end. That's in the English form, of course. But it is more than a duad. It is at least triple, in the triple sense, tripartite. And so we would have had a certain understanding that the Lord was one, and yet he was three. And we would have known his power, his infinitude and power, and his absolute faithfulness. And El Elyon is the next one that's introduced to us. I love how the Lord does this, because he's the only person that I've ever met anyway that could name himself. And he says, "Hello, my name is." And those names are pregnant with meaning, right? And so he gives us these ideas of the infinitely powerful God and the absolutely faithful God. And El Elyon is essentially the superlative, the most high God, he says. And then all of a sudden, much like last night when we were looking at the Lord, you see this little beam that comes down on this lonely woman who has been cast out. And she's in the desert. Her son is dying of thirst. And we learn that God is the God who sees and the God who cares for every individual. He blessed him too, didn't he? Blessed Ishmael in a tremendous way. We serve a good God, our Father who art in heaven, a Father to a Son, infinitely tender, infinitely true, understanding all things, understanding you. It is a relationship that we are in. We could take the time, we'll do it just very quickly, but note these relationships. I don't remember if I put them in the outline or not. But in this first phrase, when we're talking about relationship like we are now, this idea of father and we as sons, we find the child to his father in this first phrase, our father. The worshiper to his God in relationship, hallowed be thy name. The citizen to a ruler, thy kingdom come. A servant to a master, thy will be done. The beggar to the benefactor, give us this day our daily bread. The debtor to the lender, forgive us our debts. The traveler and the pilgrim to the guide, lead us not into temptation. The captive and the deliverer, deliver us from evil. The subject to the king, for thine is the kingdom. What a relationship we have with the eternal God of glory, our Father who art in heaven. I love that little phrase, if a son shall ask, in Luke chapter 11. Somebody comes up to you in a gas station. They evidently don't have a lot. And they ask something of you. And you can smell the alcohol and the smoke. And you can see it in their eyes and in their skin. And they want money. Well, the Lord loves to have us give, doesn't he? He has us to give appropriately, too. You may want to give him a very kind and gracious piece of your mind. That may be what you do at that time. You may give him a bit of food. I remember one time we were in New Mexico, and there was a husband and wife that came up to my grandfather. And they were in the same situation, and they really wanted money. And he was a wise man, and he was a loving man, a very caring individual. And he called out to my grandmother, and he said, "Honey, make some sandwiches. They're hungry." Of course, they said they wanted money to eat. And so they made a bunch of sandwiches and gave them to him. And us, the little kids, we sat there, and we saw them take those sandwiches, walk over to the dumpster, and throw them in. We thought, wow, what a deal. It made a bit of an effect, you know. But you're not quite as ready to give to someone like that, except what is appropriate, right? But if a son asks, if a little son climbs up on daddy's lap and, you know, tugs on his ears and looks up and says, "Daddy, wow, that melts your heart, doesn't it?" The father to a son, if a son asks. This idea of relationship. The Lord is such a wonderful God. The Father himself loveth you, says John 17. Isn't that tremendous to know when we come to him in prayer? Whatever the need may be, we come to a God who loves us. We are like an island that's surrounded by the ocean of the Father's love, and nothing will sail across that sea unless the Lord allows it. Nothing can reach the child of God except it come by the way of the will of God. And I think of this little verse here that says, He whom thou lovest is, you know the rest of it, is well and prosperous. No, he whom thou lovest is sick. So when a Christian is sick, is he out of touch with God? 10,000 times no. We learn that in John chapter 9. We learn that in other places, in John chapter 10, right in that section. Now the Lord may allow it, yes. The Lord may touch us to get our attention sometimes, but nothing comes through that ocean of the Father's love. He loves us. In Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He knows our frailty. He knows our fears. He knows our fights. He knows all about us, doesn't he? And when we come to the Lord in prayer, we come to him as a father. Just a hymn that you're familiar with in conclusion. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Never a heartache and never a groan. Never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, he thinks of his own. The ocean of the Father's love. Our Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful tonight. We so often do use those words because it draws each one of our hearts unto thyself. And we confess to thee tonight that we are in need of prayer. We confess to thee tonight that we are in need of prayer in this sense, that we long and we desire and we need to be in more constant communication, instant communication with the God of eternity. And our Father, we ask for thy help tonight, and we know it's in thy will. We ask for thy help to be children who lean upon the Father, who lean upon his breast, who call out to him in the moment of time, if necessary, like Peter before he went into the water, or whoever it may have been, or in the lengthy times at night when we lay awake and can pray for the saints, each by name. Father, we thank you that you long to hear our voice, even though you know. And because you know, you want to see us come into your presence and to joy and rejoice in that intimate, beautiful relationship with thyself. We thank you again for this time together, and we commit it unto thee tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.